So, we're going through, I just want to point at this. We're here. We're in the dispensation of the grace of God, which is called the mystery. It was hidden from the foundation of the world in God Himself. It was hidden. Nothing over here ever alluded to this. This is what makes it difficult for us who have grown up in traditional, I don't want to say Reformed Christianity or, you know, Protestantism or any of those terms, even traditional Baptist. I mean, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church before we discovered a Fundamental Baptist church in Savannah, Georgia. And when I went into that Fundamental Baptist church as a child, teenager, I was exposed to something I never had in Ardsley Park Baptist Church in Savannah. Fire and brimstone preaching. I mean, Dr. Hodges was, from the very first word to the last word, his face was red. It was just red. But let me tell you, that man knew how to teach the Word of God, even though it was elevated in volume. And probably some of you are saying, well, that's where you get it. You know, because sometimes you get elevated in your volume. But we have to remember, folks, that the princes of this world, Satan being the highest prince of this world, right? Because he's the prince of the power of what?
The air.
So he's the highest prince. He's the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. If the princes of this world had known that God's plan was to open salvation to the nations without having to go through the law of Moses, but to have direct relationship through the cross of Christ, Scripture says what? They would never have killed him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Satan would have never killed Christ had he known that that was the plan of God, which was hidden from the foundation of the world in himself. He hid it. And so our responsibility here is to carefully examine those things that are where? In time past. We have to carefully observe them and study them, learn from them, like Romans 15 says, right? Those things were written aforetime were written for what? Our learning, right? This is what was before. So we have to learn from that, but also understand that even though, you know, all the Bible was not written to us, it was written for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for. Right. For. For doctrine. For reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. So when we put on the lens of the mystery and we start looking back before the cross, even in the diminishing of Israel, we have to be careful what we see in the little flock in Jerusalem. You call it a little flock, but, you know, how many people were added to the church in Acts 2:38? 3,000. But, Jesus called it a little flock here. He called it a little flock, the Jews, because they are the diminished nation, are they not? And so anything that we see in Acts, we have to be very careful of how we apply things to the church today. Because I'm just telling you, Acts 2:38 is not our gospel. Right? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's not our gospel. Our gospel is what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So, yes, the four Gospels, I've said it before, I'm going to keep saying it until you look at me like you know what I'm saying. I keep getting these stunned looks, you know. The four Gospels are not New Testament books, right? The New Testament begins at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews 9 says. The death of the testator has to happen before the new covenant comes in. And that's a whole other thing that we may get to before the rapture. But we're in no hurry, are we? I'm in a hurry to get, you know, the election season over. I want that over. You know, get all this behind us and then, you know, pick up the pieces after it all comes down. So we have to remember when we look at anything, you know, before, literally, before Acts 9, we have to be very careful of what we see and how we apply. There are three applications to all of Scripture, right? There is a historic application. The historic application is who said it, who wrote it, and what was the audience that he wrote or said this to? Correct? That's a historic application. That's picking up change off the floor. That's nothing to figure that out. That's easy. The devotional application is where we kind of get askew. We kind of like to put our devotional application into doctrinal application and think they're the same. And in Paul's writings here, usually devotional application and doctrinal application is the same. Because Paul wrote to us because he's what? He's our apostle. Right, Paul's our apostle. And so the things he wrote directly to us, I apply to me. I apply directly to me. But when you're venturing into the Old Testament, in the Gospels, you have to be very careful what you're applying other than devotional. And we, you know, it took us 18 weeks to get through the Sermon on the Mount, right? 18 weeks to dissect it and show all of us that that doesn't belong to us, right? But there are principles that belong to us that we can apply. But you can't apply entrance, straight gate, and all of those things because we know doctrinally Jesus is not talking about this. He's talking about what was life before the cross. What gave them life? It was the law of Moses that gave them life. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He's talking about how they're applying the law of Moses and how the law of Moses is going to be applied in the kingdom. Is it going to be more stringent in the kingdom than it is back here? Absolutely. He's going to make it harder on them. Not just the act of what you do, but the thought of what you do you'll be judged for. Wow! Aren't you glad you don't live in that time? We live in the dispensation of grace. And I'm telling you, folks, we don't understand what that means. Because even though grace and mercy was given over here, it was not given like it's given here. It's not the same. Because I'm telling you, you read the law of Moses, and a lot of people were assigned to be stoned to death for small things. Right? You got an ill-mannered child, take them out and stone them. Right? They rebel against their parents, take them out and stone them. I'm telling you, that puts the other kids in line. It puts all the kids in the neighborhood in line. You know, who's going to be the one? If it was our neighborhood, it would have been my brother. God bless him, Benny. Yesterday was his birthday. So for 1 month, he and my sister Denise are Irish twins. You know, they're the same age till she turns 72, August the 16th. That's what an Irish twin is. If you're within 11 months, less than a year, you're the same age. So they're both 71 for 1 month. But, you know, he was always the beta test. Try that rope swing, Benny. See if it'll hold everybody. You know? He was great to grow up with. You know? He has a lot of scars, I have to say. Most of them emotional. So we get back here. Pay attention. I have to keep bringing you back to this. So, grace is laid out upon all of humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ took the sins of the world upon Himself. All of them. Every one of your sins. Not just the ones up until you got saved. All of your sins. Up until your last breath. Jesus took them on the cross. And He paid the penalty, and God forgave us our trespasses. Colossians 2:13. He forgave us our trespasses. He forgave the trespasses of the world. He forgave. That's hard for us to understand because we believe there are people that don't deserve forgiveness in this world. Oh, come on. Yeah, we do. And the struggle with that is, who are you to determine who deserves forgiveness? Right? You know, it only takes one person for forgiveness to be given. Only one. But it takes two people for reconciliation. And that's why God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Right here. And Jesus took all those sins into the tomb with Him, and He came out alone. He didn't bring them out with Him. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. These facts are so difficult for us to swallow because we're religious people. And we want to do religious things and we want to put God into our religious box. We want Him to be like us. But I'm telling you, God had already forgiven you before you got saved. That's why Paul didn't say repent and be baptized to the Philippian jailer. What did he say? Believe. Believe you are forgiven. That's reconciliation. To understand you're forgiven. And accept that forgiveness. And believe it. That's incredible stuff, folks. That's a lot to chew on. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has a lot to say about it. I mean, it's incredible because we're new creatures, aren't we? Can anyone be in Christ? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when we start to study and look into the Gospels, which is what we're doing, and hopefully you've gone through Matthew 8, 9, and 10, Mark and Luke, all of those are not the Gospels that I put all those verses of the same exact miracles together, that you've been reading those things and starting to understand that it's the nation of Israel that looks for miracles. They're the ones that look for miracles. We're not supposed to look for miracles. We're supposed to look for understanding. 1 Corinthians 1:22, 1 Corinthians 14:22. The Jews seek a sign. Greeks seek wisdom. I want to understand how this person in complete perfection took the sin of the world upon himself. And paid for it. Paid for it. And put a sold sign on it. You know, and it belongs to God. You know.
I'm telling you, it's amazing. It's an amazing thing for us to try and make God like us. Well, you don't deserve forgiveness. You don't deserve it simply because they're inconvenient. So, this is all a preface to what we're going to talk about today. It really is. Because all of us need to understand, when we go back and start looking into these Gospels, we need to realize, according to Romans chapter 15, verse 8, that the Lord Jesus Christ was a minister to the nation of Israel. Right?
Yeah.
Isn't that what He said Himself? I am come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I didn't come to save the Gentiles. I didn't come to present a kingdom to them that is not theirs. This physical kingdom is a Jewish kingdom. Is all the world going to be blessed by the Jewish kingdom? Absolutely. I gave you those verses out of Zechariah and other Old Testament books a couple of weeks ago, you know, where in the kingdom, 10 Gentiles will hold on to the garment of a Jew and ask them to take them in to worship. 10 Gentiles will grab hold of the garment of a Jew. That's what Zechariah says. That has never happened. Right? It has never happened. But it will happen over here. Because they're going to be the lead of the nations again. So, we're looking at these Gospels to help us understand what their mission is in our Bible. What is the mission of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John? I mean, for crying out loud, they are foundation books from what we spring into understanding who Christ is, right? If we only had the Apostle Paul's teachings about Christ without understanding any of his life, what would we know? We wouldn't know anything. Who is this person he's talking about? It's no different than reading Greek literature about Zeus or anything else. I don't know him. The Gospels give us a foundation of understanding who Christ is. He's the virgin-born son of Mary. Amen? Lived a perfect life. Amen? He presented a kingdom to the nation of Israel as king. Amen? These are things he did. And he died on the cross for all of us. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. I want you to look at John chapter 21. Or I should say John chapter 20, excuse me. You know, it's an amazing thing. There are 12 miracles in Matthew 8 and 9. 12 miracles, and some of those miracles are multiple miracles that we don't even know how many miracles occurred when all these people came to Jesus and he healed them all. There were so many, he did not choose to put names on them because there's so many. Knowing that, knowing that Jesus performed all these miracles for the Jews in Israel, there were 12 in Matthew 8 and 9 only. Let's see what John has to say and see if it makes a little bit more sense on what John said. Now, there are 8 miracles in the Gospel of John. 8. 5 of those miracles are peculiar to John only. So, he only writes down 3 miracles that the other synoptic Gospels write down. And 5 miracles are his alone. The marriage in Cana of Galilee, that's a miracle that's not in the other Gospels. Healing the rich man's son, the royal son, in John chapter 6, that's not in the other Gospels. Lazarus, that's only in John. You would think Matthew was there. And he was not given the authority by the Holy Spirit to write that miracle down. Isn't that something? Because John's gospel is different than the other 3. It has a different purpose than the other 3.
And so here in John chapter 20, verse 30, and many other signs, see, John only wrote 8. And when John says, and many other signs, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. What book is John talking about? John, that's right. And so you have to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke to see the other miracles that Jesus did that John did not write. I mean, does that make sense to you? That's what he's saying. I was only given authority to write about 8 miracles. But there are lots of miracles that were written in the presence of the disciples that aren't written here. Because John's focus was not their focus. His was different. John's gospel was a series of 27 interviews. That's how John's gospel is written. There are 27 interviews in the gospel of John, of which Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, they didn't write about Nicodemus. They didn't write that interview with Nicodemus, and they didn't write about these other things. It was given to John alone. Look at verse 31. But these, what John wrote, these are written that what? You might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's an interesting thing that John tells us about his gospel. John's gospel is the only truly book of evangelism in the Bible. At the end of his book, he says, I wrote this so that you might believe. Matthew didn't say that in his, and Mark didn't say it, and Luke didn't say it. They wrote a chronology of the life of Christ. You know, and at the end, we win, you know, because he resurrects from the dead. And of course, Mark has a different, commission given that is not for us, because his commission is very similar to the commission or to what's going to happen during the tribulation. But our friends in Appalachia, they read Mark's gospel and they drink strychnine and they handle snakes and all that stuff because they take it completely out of context. And that's why we have issues like that. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 17? I'm hoping it's 17. Yeah, 17. Isn't that something? John chapter 1, verse 17. It's not my notes, it just came into my head. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So right there, John is not focusing over here, right? The law came by Moses. But grace and truth, which we live by, came by Jesus Christ. So, I did a word search as we were going back to Matthew chapter 8. I did a word search. And words are just words, you know, but they're all I have. What's the rest of that lyric? It's only words. And words are all I have. That's a 70s song, so.
Take your heart away.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. Thank you. Good, Howard. That's funny. All right. Let me just show you how things progress in your Bible, okay? The word repent. The word repent. Now, we know that Peter says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in Acts chapter 2. This is after the crucifixion of Christ. This is after they met with Christ, of which none of them believed he was going to resurrect from the dead, right? They didn't believe it. It took two women to run to the grave and come back to him and say, hey, tomb's open. Jesus is missing. You know, the rest of them were in sorrow. They were trying to figure out how they're going to pick up the pieces and whatever. And only then did they believe that he had resurrected from the dead. The word repent, which is thrown about in Christianity so much. Repent, 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 repent. I mean, it's amazing. You can't get saved unless you repent. You give me one verse that tells me that. That comes from my apostle. Just give me one. You won't find it. You'll find Jesus talking to the Israel, to the Jews. You'll find John the Baptist talking to the Jews. And you'll find Peter talking to the Jews. But you'll never find Paul talking to Gentiles and using the word repent. It says believe. Believe, believe, believe. The word repent is used in Matthew twice. The word repent is used in Mark twice. The word repent is used five times in Luke and five times in Acts, because Luke wrote Acts. Remember that. And the word repent is used zero times in the Gospel of John. Zero. Repent is not found. Repentance is not found in the Gospel of John. But repentance is found three times in Matthew, two times in Mark, and five times in Luke, and six times in Acts. Repentance. Now, I'm just giving you words, because a lot of times it will say, I said this to them, but I repented and I decided to go ahead and do it. So you have to pay attention to when it's talking about God and man. What does this repent and repentance mean? So repent and repentance is not in the Gospel of John. The word believe is found six times in Matthew, 11 times in Mark, five times in Luke. The word believe is used 10 times in the book of Acts, 46 times in John. Believe. Believe it, or believes, you know, whosoever believe it. Sounds like John 3:16. I'm not sure. We never quote it. So what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. I see. I get it. Yeah, that word's in there. Believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's in John 3:16. Believe it, or believes. Zero times in Matthew, believeth on your part, believeth. Two times in Mark, zero times in Luke, believeth is not used. One time in Acts, 14 times in John. So you've got believe 46 times and believeth 14 times. That's what? 60 times in the Gospel of John, he's talking about believing, and zero times he's talking about repenting. There's a theme with that. Matthew shows the king and the kingdom. Mark shows the suffering servant. Luke shows the Son of Man. John shows the Son of God. Believe on him. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Believe, unbelief. What about unbelief? You know, Paul uses the term believe 27 times. Paul uses the term believeth or believes 14 times in his letters. The word unbelief. Now we know that nobody's sins send them to hell. Right? Nobody's sins send them to hell. What sends a person to hell? Unbelief. To not believe that God has paid the penalty for my sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. To not believe it sends me to hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9-10 and following you know, I've said it over and over, you know, the three chapters in Romans, they are parenthetical because the end of Romans chapter 8 and the beginning of Romans chapter 12 go together. It's like they don't skip a beat. Who can separate from the love of Christ? Right? And then it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But you got 9, 10, and 11 there that don't match up to chapter 8 and chapter 12. Chapter 9 talks about how God dealt with the Jews in the past. Chapter 10 talks about how God deals with the Jews in the present. I got my words mixed up. Chapter 10, Romans chapter 10 is how God deals with the Jews in the present. Hello? My heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Yeah. This is how God deals with them in the present, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 11 is how God's going to deal with the Jews in the future. Right now, they have fallen from their position of responsibility, right? And now, Scripture says, there is no difference. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just believe. I mean, the devils believe and tremble. We don't even tremble. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What is the gospel? That Jesus died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he resurrected the third day according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. That is what the gospel is. Believe this. There's no difference. Romans chapter 10, verse 11, 12. You know, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. All that call upon him. What does verse 13 say? Come on. Come on, you Bible students. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, verses 11 and 12 lump the Jews and the Gentiles together. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile in the dispensation of grace. For whosoever of Jew and Gentile shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know how people trip over the simplicity that is in Christ. I just don't get it. Amen? Aren't you glad it's simple, all of you educated people? Because we miss the simplest things. We truly do. So unbelief, because of their unbelief, is in Matthew twice. Mark three times. Luke doesn't even deal with unbelief in either Luke or Acts. The word unbelief is not found in Luke or Acts. Isn't that something? Unbelief. And it's not found in John either. Zero times. In Paul's letters, it's found seven times. Unbelief. Now here's the big one. Because it has to do with... What happened to my stick? It has to do with this. Right here. Which is where we feast. Amen? We feast here. On grace. And the mercy of God, which is forever. It's everlasting. The word grace is not found in the book of Matthew. It's not found in the book of Matthew. The word grace... It's found once in Mark. And that's not say grace over your meal. You know, it's the word grace. It's found one time in Luke, and it's not found at all in Luke. I mean, in Acts. So, you got none in Matthew, once in Mark, once in Luke. Oh, 10 times in Acts, excuse me. You know why it's found 10 times in Acts? I don't remember. Because Paul comes on the scene And when Paul comes on the scene, all of a sudden, grace is the theme. Oh, I like that. When Paul comes on the scene, grace is the theme. I like that. Grace is found three times in the book of John. Three. And in Paul's writings, grace is found 87 times. 87. From Romans to Philemon, 87 times. He talks about grace. Oh, I made an error 2 weeks ago. I know that's completely, you know, past your memory. But 2 weeks ago when I was teaching, I said that there are 845 Old Testament verses that speak of the second coming of Christ. Remember when I said that? This means I don't have to kill myself. So everybody shake your head yes. Okay, great. Oh, I feel so much better. You remember that. But I went home because I felt like I was in error on just because so much runs through my head that sometimes I get things discombobulated. Karen, yes, yes, yeah. I yell things out to her all the time about what I'm reading, what I'm studying. You know, she's trying to sleep, see. And, you know, she was sick for 17 days. I mean, and then yesterday she woke up and she felt fine. You know, she wasn't in a coma. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying she was sick for 17 days. But yesterday she slept and she woke up and she felt great. But I said it was 845 times. Who fact-checked me on that? Nobody? Well, it's not 845. I'm sorry. I have to change that. It's 1,845 times. 1,845 times in the Old Testament, the second coming of Christ is mentioned. 1,845 times. You think that that's not on God's radar? And you know what's on his radar before this? This is. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you want that to happen today?
Amen.
Amen. I want it today. Before everything goes berserk. You know, I want that to happen. Okay. I'm done. I'm done with that. I'm not going to say anything. You know, today. I won't say anymore today. But so now we have an understanding of why the miracles are so important in the ministry of Christ for the nation of Israel, and why John's gospel did not focus on the miracles, but focused on believing. And he only gave us 8 miracles, 5 of which were unique to him, and 3 matched up with the others, of which the 5 that, you know, were unique to him, you know, they were unique to him. So the others did not write them. And so next week, we're going to walk step by step and just take a look. We're going to do a 30,000 foot flyover of these miracles and make comments of what these miracles mean for the nation. And not to those miracle workers that are on TV begging you for money. It's what it meant for the nation of Israel. Okay? That's what we're going to do next week. That wasn't my plan today, but that's where we wound up. So, I'm grateful that you were here. I truly am. And John and Cindy, glad you guys were here. And, you know, your faces did not show stark terror. So, you know, I'm grateful for that. Sometimes people come and visit and they're like, you know, and they're the first out the door. So we're grateful you're here, and we hope that you enjoyed our class today. And thank you all, and please continue to pray for Casey and his family, and of course Jenny, Beth, in her decline in ALS, and of course my son's father-in-law, David, who is on the fast track of dying of ALS. It's terrible.
He's got young grandchildren. My grandkids, they go to their house and they watch Catherine feed him, and he can't hug them. Because he can't use his arms. But they hug him. What a measure of grace for you and for you and for them and for Steve. The measure of grace is different for all of us every day. But remember, the measure is always sufficient. Amen?
Yeah.
It's always sufficient. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can just compare and contrast the different authors in this wonderful Bible and see the paths that you had them take to write the books they wrote. And they wrote it for a reason. And I just love it that, you know, the Gospel of John was written so that people might believe. And 1 John was written so that people may know that they have eternal life. I love that. Such simple truths to encourage us and strengthen us. And Father, I just thank you for the opportunity I have even to stand here and share what you have given me. I just pray your blessings as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.